I want to continue something that I started last weekend, and I began to talk to you about the good life. And the good life is something that all of us aspire to. And no matter how good your life is now, there's something inside of you that tells you that it could just be a little bit better. So we're trying to live the good life. We're trying to find out what the good life is. And there are many different ways to satisfy that, many different philosophies that are connected to that. There are people that feel like the good life is a life of just pleasing yourself. You know, that would be a narcissistic point of view. It would be sort of a hedonistic point of view. And a person would say that the highest aim in life is pleasure. They would go after that with both barrels and just go great guns trying to get some kind of a new pleasurable experience, and they wouldn't let any moral guidelines or anybody else's feelings stand in the way. If your feelings get hurt because I'm seeking pleasure, then that's just your problem. Or if you get injured or wounded or hurt or neglected because I've got to, you know, please myself and do what I want to do, then I don't care about that. My conscience doesn't bother me over that. There are people that believe that you just have to shut everything else out and you have to live this brief period of time that we have here on earth for as much pleasure as you can experience and that you can get. And people that live for material things and live for money, and there's no such thing as having enough, and we've got to have more, and we've got to have better, and they're never satisfied. And so we want the good life, and we want something better, and we know that really in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, one of the things that is so remarkable is the fact that here you have two people that are living in paradise, and they're in the most unbelievable setting that is hard for us to imagine, because now, you know, we see the world after sin has gotten through chewing it up. But they saw the world before sin came. And they had this relationship with God that was perfect. And yet the devil was able to seduce them and convince them that that was not enough, that there was actually a better life outside of that. Can you imagine that? So we have that innate hunger and desire to try to find that thing, that elusive thing, which is a better life than the life that we're living now. And there's got to be some way that we could experience that. And people do all kinds of different things in pursuit of that, and they make the same mistakes that Adam and Eve made, and they don't realize that the only way that we can experience the good life or come into the good life is if we come to God. And we're going to have to trust Him, and we're going to have to submit to Him. And we've got to believe that He is enough, and we've got to believe that He's more than enough. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. And that tells you that that was God's desire from the beginning, and sin took that abundant life away from people, and it filled them with a void and an emptiness that they would try to fill in any way that they possibly could, and all of the suggestions for that would all be lies, and everything that the devil says is a lie, and so he will try to offer you the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And people chase that stuff, wind up chasing their tail their whole life, and they wind up dying empty, they die unfulfilled, they die bitter, they die frightened, and they never really experience the goodness of God, and they never really experience the life that the Lord has planned for them. And that's a tragedy, wouldn't you say? And that's not something that any of us want for ourselves, and it's not something any of us want for our loved ones. And the only way that we can experience the truth and answer these questions is to go to the Lord, and we have to seek Him with all of our heart. And the Bible says if we do, we're going to find Him. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that I read last week, and it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12 from the Amplified Bible. The Scripture says, for the one who wants to enjoy life and see good days, you know, that's our theme, the good life. For the one who wants that, he must keep his tongue free from evil, and his lips from speaking guile or treachery or deceit. He must turn away from wickedness and do what is right. He must search for peace with God, with self, with others, and pursue it eagerly, actively, not merely desiring it. For the eyes of the Lord are looking favorably upon the righteous, or the upright, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, eager to answer. But the face of the Lord is against those who practice evil. So now let's pray. Ask God to help us to get something out of this. Father, we thank you for your goodness today, and we thank you, Lord, for your power, the amazing ability that you have to cause us to be able to be changed spiritually on the inside as we read the Word of God and meditate on it, as we hear it preached and the Holy Spirit speaks to us. So I ask, Lord, that there would be life change for every one of us today in the mighty name of Jesus, that anything that would hinder that would be thrown to the ground, that it would be cast out, it would be broken, Lord, we thank you for freedom to be able to be who you created us to be. So we bless you for that ability. We bless you for that gift in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Last week, we talked about the fact that coming to the Lord and experiencing the beginning of this good life starts with us having a transformation. It means we have an encounter with God that is life-changing. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you have a changed life. And there are people that will be drawn to Christians or they'll be drawn to church life because they like the way it operates. They like how they feel when they come to church. They feel loved, they feel welcome, they feel celebrated, they feel like they're safe, and so that's attractive. So they'll come and they will just hang around. You know, they'll hang around church and they'll hang around Christian people, but they themselves never actually experience the life of God in the inner man. They're not transformed and changed. They're just changing the people they hang out with. And they're just changing the place where they hang out. So they're in a new place, hanging out in a new place, hanging out with new people, and they're having some pleasant experiences, some good experiences. But you can hang out in church your whole life and never fill the void, because the void cannot be filled by other people. It cannot be filled by church. It can only be filled by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to receive him by faith as our Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us how to do that. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, as many as received him, unto them he gave power to become the sons of God, or sons and daughters. It's a term that applies to all of us, regardless of gender. So we have power released into us that transforms our life, and it changes us from the inside out. It's not enough to just change, you know, your hangouts. It's not enough to just change the people that you hang out with. It's not enough to change your clothes or try to clean up your speech or change your habits. You know, anybody can do that stuff in their own strength. What I'm talking about is something that you can't do, and I can't do for you. I can't do it for my kids. My dad couldn't do it for me. I had to experience God for myself, and I had to receive Jesus for myself. I had to use my own faith. I couldn't piggyback on somebody else's. I had to come to Christ, and I had to receive him on his terms. Amen? And we can't just make it up as we go along and say, I'm going to make God fit into my way of thinking. No, I need to know what God thinks, and then I need to change and conform to that. And I've got to come on his terms. I can't dictate terms to him and say, you know, God, I'll come, but, you know, and I'll go to church or I'll serve you, but it's got to be this way. And the Lord is not going to bargain with us. He's not in a position where he needs to do that with anybody. He basically just says, here it is. Here's the offer. It's good. It's perfect. You can't improve on it. All you can do is ruin it. All you can do is destroy it if you try to make me mess with it, and I'm not going to mess with it. It is what it is, and it's perfect. It's perfect. So don't try to tweak it, and don't try to negotiate with me. I'm not going to get my lawyer, and you get your lawyer, and your people will get together with my people, and we'll hammer something out. That's not going to happen. I want you to take it as it is in the scripture by faith, and then you'll experience the power that's connected to these truths that you find in the scripture. So the word metamorphosis is a word that is used, you know, in nature, and particularly with a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, but it's the Greek word that is used for conversion. It's the root that we get the word metamorphosis from that we use to describe something, you know, in nature, but God has chosen that particular word to describe the power of God that is released into us and the radical change that it makes. So it makes such a radical change that it's similar to what we find when we see that the DNA of a particular caterpillar is not the same as the butterfly that it becomes. That metamorphosis is so radical it changes the DNA. So you can change your clothes and you can change your job and you can change all kinds of things about yourself, but you can't change your DNA. But only God can take someone who's born in sin and conceived in sin and a person who's depraved and a person who's so flawed and marred and damaged by sin and make them brand new. Not just a patch job, but brand new. Amen? And that's something that I don't understand, and that's something that I can't really explain to you. I can announce it to you and declare it and proclaim it, but I don't know. I cannot explain how God does that. But I don't want you to look at anybody, including yourself, and decide that you're too tough a nut for him to crack. And you think that, well, it's not happening fast enough, or it hasn't happened yet, or I still am troubled by this, I still am tempted by that, I'm not totally well in this area or that area. God says, I've begun a good work in you, and I'll be faithful to complete it. So don't settle for less. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for like a 50-50 deal, like I'm 50% better than I was before, or I'm 50% different, because a 50% change is going to seem like a total transformation, isn't it? It's going to seem that way. It's going to be really radical. But the Lord says, no, I'm ready to do the whole thing. I'm ready to go all the way with you. And if you're ready to go all the way with me and trust me all the way, then there is no limit to how much you can be transformed by the power of God. If you don't want to go, you don't have to go. I won't drag you kicking and screaming. But if you want to take this trip, let's go, and we will do this, and I will empower you, and you will change, and you'll be different. One of the things that I see as I look around is I see people that are approximately my age, and one of the things that is so dangerous about being at this age is that we start to look at the, you know, been there, done that, and we look at the closet full of T-shirts we got, and we think that we're done, and there's no way that we're done. In many ways, we're just getting started. Amen? And so listen, maybe you weren't the best dad in the world, but God's going to give you an opportunity to be the best grandpa in the world. You know, you're still alive. You're still kicking. You're not too old to change. You're not too old for God to get a hold of you and jerk the slack out of you. You don't have to be a young buck for that to happen. The Bible says that God will renew your strength. Amen. If you'll wait upon the Lord, young men will grow weary, but you won't. Because the Spirit of God will begin to work in your life. So I can't get off on that, but man, I enjoyed saying that. And for my own sake. So the good life is a transformed life. Not just a reformed life, but a transformed life. Amen? Not just turning over a new leaf, but being transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. And a lot of people don't think that it's even possible, but that's only because they haven't experienced the transforming power. They've just been operating in their own power to reform. And therefore, their testimony is not valid. It's not legitimate because it doesn't include the miracle-working power of God. And then, obviously, going along with that, how does God operate in our lives? God operates by His Spirit. God is Spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so God begins to work in our lives by the power of the Holy Ghost. So the good life is a Spirit-filled life. And we talked about that. We talked about the difference between the flesh and how it operates, and then what the fruit of the Spirit is. As the Spirit of God begins to operate in us and work in us, the Bible says that He begins to manifest life, God's kind of life, which is very satisfying. And we have peace and we have joy. It's amazing, you know, what God will do in our lives by His Spirit if we'll let Him do that. So, therefore, we don't try to serve God or live for God or experience these things in our own power, but we rely on the power of the Holy Ghost. And so if you're relying on your own power, you'll get discouraged with yourself and give up. And the devil is counting on that. He's counting on you just looking at yourself and saying, I've tried this, I've tried that, I tried Christianity, I tried going to River of Life Church, I tried doing these things, none of that stuff worked. Well, hey, nobody said that that was going to be the thing that was going to empower you. I'm not telling you that. If you heard that from somebody else here, we'll have to correct that person, but you aren't going to get empowered by me, and you're not going to get empowered by church services, but you are going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you are going to experience some of that power in an initial way that might scare you, and you might say, whoa, that's different because I'm not so much in control of things. But this is where we have to recognize that we live and move and have our being in the Spirit of the living God. And if we want to operate in some other kind of spirit, that will produce death, but the Holy Ghost will produce life. And so it's a Spirit-filled life. You know, I just mentioned the fact, because last week was Pentecost Sunday, that in the beginning there was only one real flavor of church that you could go to, and it was Pentecostal. You know, on the day of Pentecost, the church was Pentecostal. People spoke in tongues. Well, they did. 3,000 people got saved. Okay, so 2,000 years later, people are debating on whether or not tongues are for today, and, you know, the whole principle of Pentecost and going through all kinds of... No, it was the only kind of church you could go to. You couldn't go online and say, well, I don't want to go to a Pentecostal church. I want to go to a fundamentalist church, or I want to go to a Reformed church, right? You know, no, there was only one kind of theology, and that was Jesus' theology. And Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until you're filled with power from on high. You're not going to be able to live this abundant life and be an example to other people and testify to the power of God without the Holy Ghost. You're not going to be able to do that. Well, I'm just going to get into the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord didn't say, go get into the Word and don't leave Jerusalem until you're saturated in the Word, and then you can go out and no, He said, don't leave until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, until the promise of the Father has come upon you. And they did what He said. Some of them did. And the ones that did were very happy that they did. And they were tremendously empowered, and they were the ones that the Word testifies that they turned the world upside down. And so it was the power of God. It gets very tiring to live your Christian life in your own strength. You've got to have Holy Ghost power. It just gets so tiring. I mean, who can stand to go to church all the time and everything in their own power? I mean, who can do that? Who can stand to sit through a worship service singing and people are singing and you're just in the flesh? You know, and you're just singing, but you're not empowered by the Holy Ghost to worship. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit. So without that, it's just like it's a drag. I can remember, you know, after I got saved, I lived for a period of years with a lot of confusion about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I can remember getting to a point very early in my Christian life, after about 5 or 6 years of being saved, when I began to look at my life and I started to calculate sort of how long I might live. And I looked at how much time I had in front of me and I thought, whoa, this is going to be a little bit tough. I mean, I'm going to do it because I want to. I'm going to do it because I know it's right. I'm going to do it because I know that the alternative is not acceptable to me. You know, I want to go to heaven. But wow, this is going to be tough. All those long, boring church services. You know, after a while, it started to get routine to me, and it started to get predictable. And I just thought, this is it. And then I would try to pray. Do you know what praying used to do for me before I got baptized in the Holy Ghost? It made me so incredibly sleepy. I went to Bible school, and I remember we had mandatory, like, prayer meetings. And one of the ways that they did that was that we went to the chapel and everybody had to kneel at their chair. And so I would go down and kneel at my chair, and within about 2 seconds, I was sound asleep. And when I came to my senses, you know what happens when you do that too, don't you? You need a handkerchief afterwards, you know. And I would jolt myself awake, you know, and I would hear sounds that led me to believe that I was not alone, that there were other people that were also deep in meditation. They were just deep into it. So the Bible tells us that the Lord knows that we have these weaknesses, and so it's the Holy Spirit who helps us to pray. We don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. We don't know how to do it. After a while, you run out of things to say. You begin to repeat yourself, and you also run into situations where you don't even know what's going on, and you just know that you need to pray, but you don't know what to ask God for. You're afraid to say, oh, God, do this, or oh, God, do that, because you don't know if that's even right. So then the Bible says, well, we have an answer for you. We have a solution to that problem, and that's the power of the Holy Ghost. And then you begin to move into another realm, which is more supernatural, which is less under your control and more a function of you surrendering and submitting to God and letting him have his way. And then he starts expressing himself. And if you have a choice between praying for your loved ones and you trying to think of what's best for them or letting the Holy Ghost within you do it, you better let the Holy Ghost do it. Amen? You better let him do it. So that may open up a lot of questions for you, and you may say, well, I've never heard about that. I don't know what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized. I don't know. I've lost count of how many times I've asked people, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And you know what they tell me? They tell me the story of how they were water baptized. And they say, well, yeah, I was baptized when I was, you know, in the whatever church I was baptized. They sprinkled me with water, or that I was immersed. And I say, no, that's water baptism. That's the baptism of repentance. Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost and power and fire? Has that? And it's like, oh, there's another baptism? Yes, there's another baptism. The Bible even refers to that. The book of Romans talks about baptisms, or Hebrews talks about baptisms. And so it's plural. There's more than one. Baptism in water for repentance, baptism in the Holy Ghost for power. Amen? So it's the key to a great life. Amen? It is. It's the key to a great life. And I want to get into this today now, that The good life is a life of love, generosity, and service to others. It's a life of love, generosity, and service to others. It would be good for us to just repeat that together. Can you help me with that and just say that with me? Just say, a life of love, generosity, and service to others. Let's say that again. Just got to get it in our system. It's a life of love, generosity, and service to others. So that runs counter to our natural inclination to put ourselves ahead of everybody else, doesn't it? It's natural for us to be selfish. Did you ever have to discipline a small child for sharing their toys? And just correct them and rebuke them and say, stop that. You're too generous. You're too nice to your siblings or your classmates or your little friends. What do you have to do in order to help them to overcome their natural fleshliness and inclination to just grasp and hold and pull away from others and take? What do you have to do? You have to train that little person, don't you? You have to train them to be generous. You have to train them to give. Otherwise, they have no concept of that naturally. Their only inclination is to take from others and take from others. Now, we grow up, don't we? And we are able to more skillfully conceal that that's still our personality. We're able to cover it up. We're able to make it look like we're not doing that. But what we're really doing is trying to use people. What we're really doing is seeking people out that we can get something from. And we size people up and we assess them. We get good at that too. We get good at being able to, I'm not going to waste my time with that person because I don't think there's anything they can give me. I'm not going to let them, I don't want to talk to you because you got nothing. You got nothing. And so if you're a woman, you're looking for a man that can give you something. And you know what it is that you want from him. But you're not looking at him and thinking about how you're going to lay down your life and you're going to love him and be generous with him and serve him. That's not what you're thinking about. Guys, you're looking at me like, yeah, I know that's right. But guys, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? So these are the games people play now, every night and every day now, never meaning what they say now, never saying what they mean. Amen. All right? That's what happens. So guys are looking and say, no, I don't want her. I don't want her, but I want her. And then they pick and choose based on what she can do for me, what I can get from her. And then everybody just exploits everybody else. And then church people will come to church and say, let me evaluate this church now. Yeah. Let's size this place up here. Let's see, try this on, see how this is gonna fit. And what can you guys do for me? What can you do for me? Tell me about this. Do you have this program? Do you have that program? Tell me about what you do for this group. And what do you do for that group? And what do you, you know, and so it's all the same. It's what's in it for me. And we feel like that's the way to live our lives. By just getting something from someone, taking something, we just have to have this, we have to have that. Boy, it's got so quiet in here now. Are you still breathing? I need to hold a mirror up in front of somebody's face there to see if they can fog it up. Is there still breath in your lungs? And when I talk like this, I'm not talking at you, and I'm talking about us.
Oh yeah, yeah.
This is what we do.
Yeah.
This is natural for us to do. So if we think that we can get away with that, and that somehow is going to unlock the good life for us, then we're mistaken, aren't we? Because that isn't where it lies.
Right.
You can't have it that way. It's just not possible. So let me just read some scripture. And we'll look at some things that have to do with this that come out of the Word of God. The Bible says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. How does that change the way we look at other people? How does that change our perspective, where we look at people and we're motivated by love for them? And we're motivated by love for them even when they're not loving to us. And we're motivated by love for them, even though there isn't anything they can do for us. And the real test of our hearts is, what do we do for people that absolutely can do nothing for us? This person cannot do anything for me. They're never going to be able to help me with anything. I'm not giving to them in a quid pro quo kind of a way, which means tit for tat, which means you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'm not doing that. I'm giving to them motivated by love and not by any desire to try to manipulate something back out of them. As a matter of fact, I'm hoping that that doesn't happen because I would rather have God's reward than whatever they can give me. I would rather have God be pleased with me, and I'd rather imitate him and do what he does and recognize that I don't need them in order to be fulfilled. I don't need them in order to be happy. I'm not going to use them in order to better myself, but I'm looking to pour into them in an unselfish way with no strings attached, just because the love of God has so filled my heart that it overflows and it's now flowing to them and it covers them, even if they don't even know me and even if they don't particularly like me. And that's just how I'm going to do. And I'm not going to get revenge, and I'm not going to be ugly, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to walk this out. And this is where the tests come many times that we fail repeatedly. Because aren't there people that are so hateful that they're just practically begging you to hate them? And don't you feel like it's okay? I mean, really, don't you? I mean, when somebody is that hateful, don't you feel like, God, I know that you don't mind if I just really hate that guy? I mean, you can't possibly expect me to, I mean, really. And we just feel justified. We feel like it's got to be okay. I mean, there's no way. This person wants to be hated so bad that I just feel like it's the right thing to do to just give them what they want. Why should I deny them what they want when they're so hateful, they're so ugly, they're so unlovable? And there are people that do things, and there are people that say things, and there are people that act in such a way that we feel justified in doing that. And then, you know, we tend to form our own cliques, and we tend to form our own groups, you know, and then, you know, that person is my brother, but you're not. And this person is part of my family, but you're not. And we begin to take some things into our hands that God says, oh, you better watch it now. That's not the key to the good life. That's not the key to the good life. And there are many people. There are many people in our lives that may come to us in one form, and God says, wrapped up in all that ugliness is a blessing for you. And you're going to rob yourself of that blessing because you can't see it, but I can see it. And I know that it's there. And it's part of the good life that I've prepared for you. And some of that is going to come from sources that you would least expect. Amen. You would say, I don't think I could ever be blessed by that kind of person. I don't think I could ever be blessed by him or her. And the Lord has a blessing for you in that person if you will walk it out in conformity to his word. And God will release things that you never would have expected. I had a boss one time that I really struggled with. I mean, I wanted to fight him every day. Just wanted to fight him every day. I fantasized about it. I mapped out all the moves ahead of time. I thought, when I do this, he'll do that, and then I'll counter with this. And then I could see myself dragging him up and down the parking lot in front of everybody. And after I kind of beat him down, you know, and he was kind of gasping for breath, and I wasn't going to be done with him. I wanted to humiliate him. You know, I wanted to just really humiliate him. And I fantasized about this, you know, and I'm a Christian now, but I'm still, that was an evil imagination, but I mean, I had it. And the only way that I could get through the day many times was to go into the bathroom, and I would turn everything on and flush everything, make as much noise in there as possible. I would jump up and down and pray in tongues for a few seconds. And then I could go back out, and I could be composed, and I could handle it. And I just keep my mouth shut, and I would just try to obey God, try to please God as much as I possibly could, even though I couldn't please this guy. And he just really, you know, was horrible to me. But I can tell you that when it came time for me to leave, and I left that particular place and left that job, they threw a party for me. And this guy was one of the guys that came to me and was the nicest to me. And he'd never been nice to me before, but now that I was leaving, he was nice to me. And he really was. And he explained to me, and he admitted to me, he sort of kind of admitted. He said, you know, you might have noticed that I was kind of hard on you. And I thought, boy, I'll tell you what, if you knew how many times I wanted to whip you, I'm telling you. Did I notice that you were kind of hard on me? Yeah, I did. Every day I noticed that. And you know, I was kind of hard on you. But then he admitted to me that he'd had an experience with a close family member that had involved hypocrisy, and he had been forced to go to a church and forced to do different types of things, and the family member was so close to him and professed to be one way in church and then was a completely different way in private, and that so scarred him and hurt him that forever after then, when he met Christians, he hated them. And whenever he looked at them, he looked at this family member, and he hated him. And so he was determined that he was going to be on a lifelong crusade to expose Christianity as a fraud. And Christians, all of them, as hypocrites. Every one of them was a hypocrite. So when he looked at me, he knew who I was, and he knew that I was a Christian, and he was determined to expose me as a fraud and as a hypocrite. And he knew that if he applied enough pressure to me, eventually I would break, and I would do those things that I fantasized about doing. And those evil imaginations, I don't even think they necessarily came out of my imagination. I think they were things, this was a picture of what the devil wanted me to see, because this is what he was trying to provoke. And so he didn't trust me to figure it out for myself. He painted a picture for me. So I'd have a guide, and I would do it his way. And then I would blow my testimony. I would confirm this man's prejudices. And forever after, he would be convinced that he was right, that there was no such thing as a real Christian, and that Christianity did not have the power to change people's lives. And because I was able to hold my tongue and hold on to my peace, and I was able to have the grace of God, the power of God operating in my life, that I never retaliated against him. I never went over his head and complained to him, to any of the other management that were on staff there. I never tried to do anything to ever defend myself. I never did. I never said anything. I never did anything ever to him or said anything to anybody else at work to defend myself. I certainly talked to Pastor Miriam a lot about it. She was pretty sick of it, but I had to tell somebody. But I just would take it to Jesus, you know, tell it to Jesus. You know, he knows all your troubles and all your trials. And God took me through that in such a way that I was able to do something that was much more important than my comfort, and that was to give this man an example of what it means to really be a Christian. And I was able to leave that with him, and I was able to leave that job, and I left that job decades ago, but I don't look back on that with regret. I don't have to go back and hunt him down and try to explain to him and try to help him understand how, yeah, I know I said I was a Christian, I really was a Christian, but would you please forgive me for acting like I was a devil? You know, would you please forget that I did that? You know, can we just forget it? Can we just erase that? You know, you can't, can you? You can't erase it. You can't do away with it. It's locked into that person's mind, and they don't want to listen to you then. But I was able to have an impact on his life. And I'll tell you what, something else that was a part of that too, which I thank God for, everybody else who watched me suffer got so angry at him that they wanted to beat him up too. They absolutely did. And I mean, there were times when some of them would jump in and defend me, but I never defended myself. But I was also able to be an example to them, because his abuse was accompanied by an audience. And so he had people watching him do things to me that they knew were unjust, they knew were not right, they knew it wasn't fair. And they watched me stand there and take it like a man of God. And I'm telling you that touched them and preached to them more than probably any of the sermons or all the sermons put together that I preached since. And I didn't even cite a scripture reference. You know, I just tried to live that out to the best of my ability, because I knew that nothing good would come from doing it any other way. That if I wanted to experience the good life, I was going to have to do it God's way and trust God, and I was going to have to love this guy even though he was extremely unlovable. And I'll tell you what, I left there with no hard feelings toward him. It was like God had just so dealt, I had so much practice, you know, forgiving him, that it was like it was no big deal. It was like, man, God has protected me and kept me. You can't even really hurt me. You know, I'm good to go. I'm good to go. And I know that God is pleased with me, and I knew that this man was impacted. The Bible talks about generosity. The Bible says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And that involves giving on every level. It involves giving people grace. It involves giving people forgiveness. It involves finances. It involves hospitality, compliments, you know, everything under the sun. I mean, it can involve things. My wife gave away perfume one time, and within a year, she got like 25 bottles of perfume back. And she said to me, I've never had anybody give me perfume except you. You're the only person that's ever bought me perfume, like for my birthday or whatever, for Christmas anniversaries. And I gave some perfume away, and it was some perfume that was very precious to her. And really, the value of what we give away has to do with, if you give away junk, but when you give what is precious to you, precious seed, and it's precious, like something, man, I really don't want to give this away. I really would like to use this for myself. There was some perfume that she had gotten special in Israel that she really had a connection, that she really, like, she could go to the store and buy some, but God said, no, don't go and get some perfume from Belk or someplace like that, or what's the place in the mall there? Sephora? Is that what they call that place? Yeah, Sephora. Don't go there. Go take this. It's almost like when God said to Abraham, no, take Isaac. Take that son. Not Ishmael. Take Isaac. That one. The precious one. Take him. And she took that perfume and she sowed it into the life of another person in obedience to God. And you would think that, boy, I bet that was hard for her, and it was hard for her, and I bet you're thinking, you know, poor Pastor Miriam, you know, then now she doesn't have that perfume, you know. But anyway, God gave it back to her like 25 times over. And it might have even been more than that. It was almost like we were laughing by the time the year was over, because here comes more perfume, more perfume, more perfume. And it just came in, you know, by the handfuls. And it can be all kinds of things like that will happen. I mean, guys, if you knew a young guy that was trying to get a job and you went out and bought him a suit, or you went out and bought him a pair of dress shoes to help him make a good first impression, I'm just telling you that according to this scripture, you better buy some shoe trees. You better get ready for some shoes, because it's going to come back to you pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God is faithful. Amen? He doesn't make promises that he doesn't keep. And so this is where we begin to move in this, and this stuff begins to be practical. And I'll tell you, when we don't connect the dots, it's frustrating. Like I remember one time I played a game when I was a teenager, and both of us were blindfolded, and we had to get up on the stage, and we had to have a pillow fight. It was for some kind of a thing for kids. And so I got up there, and this other guy got up there. They blindfolded us both, and then they just said 1, 2, 3, and they said, okay, you reach out and touch him, and he reached out and touched me so we could get a feel of where we were at. And then we just started wailing away at each other with a pillow. And all of a sudden, I got hit in the back of the head. And I mean, I got hit real hard in the back of the head, and I thought, how did he get back there? And so then I spun around, and I'm swinging wildly, and then I make contact with him again, and then I get hit in the side of the head, and then I get hit in the back of the head, and all of a sudden I'm getting hit 4 or 5 times at the same time. And I didn't realize until they took the blindfold off that there were 4 or 5 other guys up there with pillows, and they were beating the tar out of me. And that's no fun, is it? And that's like life. We're getting the tar beat out of us, and it's not fair, and we thought it was at least going to be fair. We thought that we'd be blindfolded and the other guy'd be blindfolded and it'd be a fair fight, but it's never a fair fight. And so the devil counts on our blindness. What am I saying? I'm saying that you want to live a better life. You're looking for the good life, but you don't connect the dots. You don't see that your lack of transformation is directly affecting your ability to live the good life. You don't realize that without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you think that's optional. You think it's like the gospel, you know, golden corral, where I'll take some of this, but I don't like that, and I just get to pick and choose whatever I want. No, when the Lord said, don't leave Jerusalem, don't go out and live your life without the power of the Holy Ghost, he was talking to you. He was talking to me. And we just don't connect that, you know, without the power of the Holy Ghost, that good life that we aspire to is beyond our reach, because we can't get there in our own power. We don't realize that if we don't submit to God's authority, if we don't do his will, we don't obey him, we're not going to get there. We don't realize that if we're not walking in this, there are things that are closed to us. God loves us, but there are aspects to life that we're never going to walk in. And there are people, Christian people, sadly, who go through their entire Christian life walking around with a poverty complex, proud of themselves because they don't have anything, believing that that's more spiritual than the ones that do have something, which boggles your mind. The prejudice that some people have toward people who have more than they do. The prejudice, the bigotry. Oh yeah, that person's got this and that person's got that. It boggles my mind. And yet that same person will be expecting that that individual will give them something. And we hate them because they have something to give, but we don't have any shame in asking them for it. Now, what kind of hypocrisy is that? Instead of going before the Lord and saying, God, you've got the capacity to give me an abundance for every good work. You've got the capacity to do that, and I'm going to trust you for that. And the key to unlocking that in our lives is what we just read there. Give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The Bible says in Malachi 3:10, tithe. Tithe, and watch and see what will happen. And all the nations will look at you after they see what I've done for you because you obeyed me and trusted me, and they will see your testimony, and they'll see the good life that you're living because you prioritized God, honored him first, and they will be amazed. You'll be a testimony. You'll be an example. And churches are not known for that, are they? Churches are not known for that. They're known for being a collection plate for individuals that financially, primarily, cannot punch their way out of a wet paper bag. And there are people that are out there working for the devil, and there are people that are out there that are millionaires out there that look at places like this, and they say, this is a collection of weaklings. These are people that can't make it in life without a crutch. And we reinforce that, don't we, real good, by selling stuff. Somebody comes up with a bright idea. Let's have a yard sale. Let's have a rummage sale. You know why we don't have rummage sales? Because when you take that person's money, when you take that person's money, that person did not sow a seed. You've robbed them of a harvest. The only reward they're going to get is rummage. They're not going to get pressed down, shaken together, and running over. They're not going to get 30, 60, and 100-fold. Why would you do that to that person? Why would you deceive them like that into thinking that they did something? They didn't do nothing. They give you $10 for some junk. You know what they get as a reward? Your junk. Come on now, that's it. Now, am I telling the truth or am I lying?
That's it. That's the word.
There's no seed sowing there. And I'm hammering this pretty hard today. You think, but Pastor, lighten up, will you? You're just a little bit uptight today, aren't you? Man, you sound kind of legalistic. You sound kind of mean, you know?
No, we don't.
Guys, have you ever had to pull anybody, like a pickup truck that was deeply mired? You ever had to pull it out of the muck? Or a tractor or something like that, whatever. So if it's really in there, it's really in there. You hook it up good where you're not going to tear it apart. But there are times when you cannot just slowly ease forward and put tension on whatever you got between you and the truck and just slowly ease it up out of there because it ain't coming that way. Do you know how you got to get something that's deeply mired? You know how you get it out of there? You got to pop it out of there. You got to get some slack on the rope or some slack on the chain, and then you just got to say, guys, let's just pray that we don't tear the thing in half, but it's the only way it's going to come out of here, and then you get a run at it, don't you? And then you hit the end of that chain, and it pops it right up out of the muck. We're so stuck in this stuff that if somebody doesn't back up and just pop you out of there, you know, if we try to just say, please come out of there, please come out of there, not going to happen. Somebody's going to have to grab and just say, come up out of there in Jesus' name and pull you out of that ditch. Or you'll be stuck in that hole for the rest of your cotton-picking life. And that's not the good life. That's not the good life. So practically, and I got to finish with this. Practically, how does this start? You got to be a tither. You just have to trust God for that. You have to be a person that practices this stuff in the same way that you would learn any new skill. Right? So if you're going to learn a new skill, you have to look at this and you have to say to yourself, okay, where can I start? I don't have a lot of disposable income, so I might have to wait. I might have to wait till payday. And then I got a few dollars. I don't have much, but I got something. And I'm going to have to start. I got to start practicing these things because these are the things that open the door to the abundant life. And nobody starts out. Everybody wants to start out after they win the lottery. Do you ever notice that? After I win the lottery, then I'll give millions to your cause. No. Don't you're not. That's nuts. You're not going to do that. What do? You start out with what you got. Have you got a dollar? Start with a dollar. Start with a dollar. You know, go through the grocery line. Just make a plan. Just say, I got to get on a program here. I got to challenge myself, or I'm never going to be in shape. So you get a plan together. What's the plan? Get in the line. Don't start out with the line where the mom comes that's got 20 kids and she's got five grocery carts and then pay for her groceries. Get in the line where it's 12 items or less. And get in that line. And, you know, find somebody that's buying some toothpaste or something like that, or a dozen eggs, you know. And then start practicing. You start where you are, right? You start where you are. And you say to that person, you say to the lady that is checking you out or the man that's checking you out at the checkout line, you say, I'm going to pick up her stuff here. I'm going to buy his thing there, whatever it is. You don't necessarily, if it's you know, like whiskey or beer, you might want to look for, just wait a little while and you find somebody else. You know, maybe. But you know, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'm just giving you an idea here of how to approach this. This is how you're going to practice, right?
Yeah.
And so you just start with that and you just do that. You just say, God, I believe, according to your word, that I am now beginning to move through the doorway that leads to the good life.
Amen.
And the good life is not a selfish life. And the good life is not a life of pride in my own poverty and my own weakness and my own inability to do anything for anybody. And everybody has to do something for me. That's not the way I'm going to live. I'm going to serve others. And when I go to a church, I'm not just going to look for what they can do for me, but I'm going to, I've had people stand and tell me that they wanted, oh, we just want to serve. We just want to do stuff. We just don't know what to do. And sometimes that's code word for we want to be on the platform. And around us, while they're talking to me, people from River of Life's housekeeping team are vacuuming.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, well, I've got a thing that you could do right now. Do you see that vacuum over there? Let's see how you do on that. We'll try that out. You want to serve? Let's give that a shot, and let's see how that works. And people say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't have time to do that. But the people that are doing that are discovering that it is bringing them in to the good life.
Amen.
God's doing things for them that so far outweigh their efforts to do this or that or the other to serve the people of God that it's just amazing. I could go on about this, but I'm just telling you that you got to start. You got to start. You could put $20 in your pocket once a month and bring it with you to church with the intention of leaving without it. Just say, God, I believe that you speak to me and I'm one of your sheep. I hear your voice. And I'm going to trust you to use me as a channel of blessing. I'm going to start sowing some seeds. I'm going to start doing that. You could look around in your neighborhood and maybe you've got a widow lady there or something like that, and you and your family could go over and cut her grass. And you say, well, I don't have time to cut her grass. I don't have time to cut my own grass. Well, I'm talking about the good life now.
Yeah.
Do you want the good life or not? Or is it just all always going to be about us? And so you step out of your comfort zone. You step out of your routine. And you begin to do something you've never done before. But you do it in faith because it's the word of God. And then you believe God for the results that the word promises. Give and it shall be given unto you. What? Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You begin to practice that. You begin to walk in that. Over time, you begin to create a momentum. You begin to create a weight. You begin to create something that starts off as small as like a little snowball. And you just, it's like you feel like you're doing it all. You're forming it. You're doing all the work. And it's, you're not having that much fun. But the more you roll that thing, the bigger it gets, the bigger it gets. And then when you get it to a hillside, all you have to do is give it a push and it rolls all by itself. It's so big that it develops such a momentum that you better get out of its way, because it's just going to go where it's going to go, and it's going to get bigger as it goes. And you begin to see that that's how God begins to operate when we move in faith.
Amen?
Amen? God begins to do that when we begin to move in faith. And God is no respecter of persons. And the Bible does not say that this is only for college graduates.
Amen. Amen.
It doesn't say that this is for a certain class of people or a certain type of individual. Everything in the scripture is, if you can believe, all things are possible. Well, I'm not a college graduate, but I can believe. Well, I don't have this and I don't have that, but I can believe. Can you believe? Can you believe? You don't have to have all that other stuff. The world has to have all that stuff because it's depending on that. But we don't have to have all that stuff because we're depending on Him. Amen? Putting our trust and our confidence in Him. Man, I'm just, boy, I'd like to go on for another. I'm not going to. That's a threat, but I'm not going to. But I. That's why we're going to probably have to talk about this some more, because I got other stuff that's related to this, because there's more. And it doesn't do us any good to be blindfolded, does it? It's good to get the blindfold off and be able to see things clearly. And once we begin to see things clearly and we assess ourselves and judge ourselves according to the Word of God, then, you know, things can begin to get in line and we can start to move in the direction that God's called us to move. And there's no time like the present to begin to do that. Amen? And, there's no point in waiting any further. There's no point in waiting for things to change just because time has passed. What will make things change is the implementation of God's Word in the life of a person whose heart is full of faith. That if we do the Word of God and practice the Word of God, then we're going to see things begin to shape themselves and mold themselves into what that Word looks like. Amen? What does your world look like now? Well, whatever it is, when you begin to get the Word of God into your world, the Word begins to shape the world differently. It begins to shape the world. Not circumstances, none of that stuff. Not government, but the Word. The word is the thing that shapes your world. And if your world is misshapen or not formed properly, it's not because God doesn't have a word for you. He's got a word for you. And if you'll put it into operation, you're going to see things begin to move, and you're going to see things that you couldn't do anything with suddenly bow to the authority of God's word. Amen? God's word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it in every case. Amen? Praise God. Amen. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for every person. And Lord, we know you love every person and have great plans for each one. And we know without exception, Lord, you have chosen us, each one of us, to reflect your glory, to live lives that please you and glorify you. You've given us precious promises whereby we can lay hold of the good life. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us now. And we would do that by faith. We would not ignore it. We wouldn't trample it under our feet. We wouldn't despise it. We wouldn't reject it. But we would make the choice to believe. As Pastor Miriam was saying earlier, it's our choice. We can choose. We choose to believe. We choose to trust. We choose to walk in the light of your word. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're not born again, if you're not saved, we want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ. If you're backslidden, we want to give you an opportunity to be restored to faith in Jesus by coming to him and humbling yourself and saying, Lord, I've sinned, forgive me of my sins. The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us and restore us to right relationship with himself. But we want to give you that opportunity to be courageous and to be honest and to be bold in the presence of God and to say yes to him and respond to him and have that experience with him that you need in order to be right with him. And if that's you, just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. I've never really surrendered my life to Christ. Maybe you've been churched your whole life, but you've never really been transformed by his power. You've never really been saved, and you want to be saved this morning. Maybe you're backslidden, and you want to come back to the Lord. I'm just asking you to raise your hand. Pastor, pray for me. I need to get right with God. I must get right with God before I leave here today. And if that's on your heart, and you know that that's where you're at, just raise your hand. Okay, I see that young lady right back there. Where are we? I see a young lady right here. Yep, okay. Yep, there's a young man right there. There's a young lady right there. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Pastor, pray for me. Yep, there's another young lady. I want to get right with God. I need to surrender my life to Christ. I need to surrender my life to Christ. It's not even just a need. It's like, I must do this. I must. I can't go on. I must do this. This is where I'm at. There's another young man right back there. Praise God for that. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Pastor, pray for me. I got to get right with God today. There's a young lady right there. Good for you. I'm just going to ask one more time, and then we're going to have to shift things around. But if you're thinking about it, now's the time to respond. Just one more time. Just raise your hand. Do it now. In Jesus' name, do it now. Okay, yeah, here's a young guy right here. All right. There you are right there. Good for you. Let's all stand to our feet. Everybody make way for those that raise their hand to come quick. You got to run fast. So we don't have much time left, but you got to come quickly. Yeah, just step out of the way so that they can come down here. Yep, you can just stand right here and look at me. That'd be fine. Yep, just come as quick as you can. Wherever you've been sitting, you come right out of there. And yeah, you come right down here. Anybody else that's coming? Yeah, I saw her. Yeah, you come on ahead. Yeah, this young man right here. Good for you. Yeah. Yeah, you guys can just, don't get behind one another because I want to be able to see you. So, yeah, you can just stand right beside, yeah, there you go. and just make room for one another? Anybody else, if you need to come, you come now in Jesus' name. Am I missing anybody? Okay, awesome, very good. And I want you to pray with me. Some of you perhaps are coming to the Lord and you've never, ever had any experience with him before. Others have had experiences in the past and you're coming to renew that now and you're coming to recommit to him. And both of those things are awesome and we're excited for you. But I want to ask you to pray with me, and as you do, I want to ask you to close your eyes, and that just gives you some privacy so you're not distracted by me or anybody else around you. And then everybody that's here that's witnessing this, let's all join our voices and you help them, amen? And we'll all say this together, and I have two reasons for doing that. One, to encourage them, and the other one is because there are some people that should be down here who are not. And even where you're standing now, you can put faith in Christ. You can put faith in Christ. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you're never going to have to publicly declare him, because you will. You may not be able to do it today, but you pray anyway. And then later on, you know, you will definitely wind up being a bold witness for Christ. I mean, that's going to happen. Amen? If it can't happen today, we want you to get saved today. We want you to get right with God today. And that stuff will come later. But those of you that are here, God bless you. And we admire your courage. So I want you to pray. Close your eyes and we'll pray together. Pray this with me. Heavenly Father, in the precious name of Jesus, I receive salvation by his blood. And I ask you to cleanse me with that same blood from all of my sins. Come into my life. Give me a new heart, a new mind, and a new direction. Change me. Let metamorphosis, conversion, transformation, a new spiritual DNA come into my being. Save me now, body, soul, and spirit, and keep me in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. How was that?